who were dead in the trespasses of sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And we're being reminded here of that. Perhaps who Paul was writing to were seasoned Christians. Maybe they'd been saved a year. Maybe they'd been saved 10 years, 20 years. He's writing to the Ephesians, so anybody, it could apply to anybody in the spectrum. But he takes time to remind the believers of where they came from. Now, I don't think that's the same thing as we reminding ourselves and everybody else around us of where we came from. I know Brother Butler has mentioned that he's heard people that they give their testimony, and their whole testimony is 10 minutes of all the wicked things they did, and then 1 minute of, well, God saved me at the end. Well, praise the Lord, God saved you at the end, but we didn't need the whole chronology of your past sin life. Praise the Lord, you're saved. But that being said, Paul does say, now don't forget, don't get so high and mighty that now that you're saved, that you forget that you were once a sinner too. And so he goes on to say, where in times past you walked in accordance of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air. The Bible talks about if you're not saved, your father's the devil. That's the prince and the power of this air. In the men's Sunday school, we were talking this morning, and somebody told Brother Butler that you don't preach like my preacher does. My preacher preaches with power. Well, apparently, Brother Butler met that preacher one time, and they were talking, and he said, it's all right to have a beer every once in a while. And it was like, well, all right, we figure out where the power came from. He may have preached with power, but it wasn't the power of God. It was probably the power from the prince of the powers of the air. And that's not the power you want to be plugged into. You want to be plugged in to God's power right here. And there's no place for alcohol in God's word. People like to take a little phrase out of one verse that says, oh, be not drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't drink. It also says in Proverbs that it, now I just lost it. But if you even look upon it, it says not to look upon it. And so don't treat the Bible like it's a law book where let me look for the loophole so I can do what I want to do. That's a sure sign that you're probably not saved. If you're trying to figure out what can I do, how can I straddle the fence, and what can I get away with, I can't tell you you're not saved, but I would question if you are saved. Because when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and he quickens you and he makes you alive again, then your desires ought to change. Your desire isn't to be, what can I do? What can I get away with? Your desire should be, I want to be more like my Savior. When that song on the old rugged cross, when it said he was so despised, but then at the end of the verse, it says, I will cling to that old rugged cross. John, the disciple of whom Christ loved, was right there at his death. He didn't flee. Peter, a great man, and I'm not saying I've come anywhere close to Peter, but Peter denied and fled. He wept bitterly. I believe he got right with God, but he still fled and wept bitterly. But John was right there, because Jesus then tells his mother that John's now her son. And so we're reminded of where we came from, but we're also reminded that we're quickened and we're made alive. So, we're dead in the trespasses of sin, in the accordance with the prince and the power of the air. It said he worked in us. This is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I don't believe that's just talking about the little 7-year-old. That's talking about our people. Our nation right now is in a crossroad. I forgot what they're calling it, because I don't think today's technically the National Day of Prayer. But in Washington, D.C., they're having a big, basically kind of like Bring God Back to America rally. I can't remember exactly what they called it. But there's going to be a lot of preachers. I think Franklin Graham's preaching, and they're going to, I think, and others are going to speak. Of course, they're representing all denominations, all religions, all whatever. But our nation, it's clear there's people that want to hold fast to the Judeo-Christian values that this nation was founded upon. And there are people that are trying to pull this country to where God isn't even mentioned, let alone acknowledged in our country. And we're being torn apart as a nation. And it's because we have allowed our nation to work in the children of disobedience. We have got to be so careful that, I mean, we can talk about, we can pause for a moment and talk about our nation and our children and what we're allowing our children to be exposed to, whether it's through the education system, whether it's through the entertainment we allow them to see, the friends we allow them to be around. I mean, there's so many influences. Everything that's on the internet, and the internet's now in their hands. When I was a kid, Windows 95, whatever, that was in my dad's study. And we didn't even get in 95. I don't think we got into, like, I don't know, 2097 or 98. Like, we were like slow to get on board, but we eventually got it. But now it's instant and it's in almost every youth's hand. And so we talk about the direction of our nation, but what about just, let's just narrow it in. What about the direction of our families? Narrow it in, the direction of our child and what we're allowing them to be exposed to. I promise you that the education system is not, does not have the best interest of your child. They have the best interest of their demonic agenda. There was a lady, her clips kind of, I guess it's gone viral or whatever. I heard it on either Glenn Beck or it might have been Glenn Beck or one of these other programs. But this lady talks about how she's a drag queen and a substitute teacher. That's in our schools. George Bush, way back, we're talking about George Bush, the son. He had legislation before him, and the sodomite community said, "We don't want marriage. We just want civil union." That was their word, civil union. That's all we want. We just want to be recognized that we're together. And it's more for legal purposes, for wills and inheritance and this, that, and the other. That was their justification. We're not asking for marriage. We're just asking for civil union. And we capitulated as a nation and said, okay, we'll let you have civil union. And then Obama came in, and I believe it's the Obergefell decision. It wasn't even through the legislation, it was through the courts. They said, anybody has a right to get married to whoever they want to get married to. Wrong. Because all the way back in Genesis, God defined marriage between a man and a woman. The courts had no right to define marriage. But for the sake, they redefined marriage in America and said anybody could get married to anybody. That was in 2013. It's 2026. Now we have people that don't know what they are, what species they are, but we can't say anything because their feelings might get hurt. Meanwhile, they're destroying our youth. And all of what this is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's exactly what it is. That's just one example. That's the extreme example. where did it start? Did it start with the Sodomite community? No. I'm going to touch on something. I'm going to try to be careful about it. But I believe it started with no-fault divorce under Reagan. Now, I know there's people that here today that have been affected by this, and I truly 100% believe God forgives all sin. And if that's in your past, praise the Lord, and you're pushing forward serving God, praise the Lord for that. And but we're just trying to draw back. This is where we're at now. But when we allowed for no-fault divorce, I just don't want to be married to them no more. We didn't just put a crack in our foundation. We took out the cornerstone. And so it's easy to point at the Sodomites and say, look how bad you are. But this is just where we're at now, because sin doesn't stay put in one place. It continues to push. It continues to push. Oh, okay, I can have this now. I'm going to keep pushing and pushing until you get weak and tired. Okay, now I can get this. Now, in big old churches, they have programs where like, oh, you're divorced. That's okay. Come on. You know what? We're going to have a special class for you so you can meet your next wife. We have a special class for you so you can meet your next husband. And that's in the churches. That's not in the Bible. The Bible says in Matthew that if you get married again, you've caused her to have to be an adulteress. That's what the Bible says. And like I said, I know this touches directly some people. And like I said, God forgives sins, and if that's behind you, praise the Lord. I'm not trying to beat anybody up over this. I'm just trying to pinpoint that it's easy to point at the Sodomites when we now ignore when we took out the cornerstone in 2026. The Bible says that among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, whereby nature the children of wrath, even as others. I'm going to read that again because I read it kind of choppy. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, whereby nature the children of wrath, even as others. The Bible says our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Deceitful means it has a desire to trick, a desire to lie. And the Bible says our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Our own hearts will lie to us. Our own hearts will deceive us. And that leads to the fulfillment of our flesh. I can do this. I can do that. It'll be okay. Nobody will know. Nobody will find out. It'll lie to ourselves and we'll continue to feed our flesh. I've heard, I don't know who the first preacher to say this or if it was even a preacher who said it, but I've heard this from a lot of preachers and I'm sure you've heard it before, but sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. But there's hope. Remember, this is just a reminder. Don't forget. It starts out. And you have been quickened. The word quickened means to be made alive, to be revived, to be revigorated. You're alive in Christ. That's the old man. All that's in the past. And so we can be encouraged because it says, but God, who is rich in mercy. So he reminds us, but he reminds us again that we have a God who is rich in mercy. He doesn't, he wasn't preaching this to kick somebody down and then to stomp them in the face. He said, we have a God who's rich in mercy. Mercy means we don't get the punishment we deserve. Christ saw that we're down and he reached down and picked us up. He said, we get to be joint heirs with Christ. We get all the benefits of Christ by simply trusting him. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, we were dead in sins. We were deceived by our own hearts. We were following the lust of our flesh. We didn't have a desire for Christ. We were dead in our sin. But God loved us. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us, made alive. He hath quickened us. Together with Christ, by grace, ye are saved. We're saved by grace and grace alone. We don't deserve God's love. We deserve death. The wages of sin is death, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness. His exceeding riches. I love that word right there, exceeding. I also remember where the Bible says, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. We can't sin too much. Now, that is not a license to go out and sin. But we still live in a corruptible body. We still give in to the flesh. And so when we give in to the flesh, his grace doth much more abound, because he's exceedingly rich with his grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. He says it again. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Grace. What we don't deserve. Mercy. Condemnation is what we deserve. Mercy is that we don't get condemnation. And grace is the blessings he pours upon us for being a child of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. The Bible says our goodness is as filthy rags in Isaiah. It says our goodness is as filthy rags. Why is our goodness as filthy rags? Because ultimately it comes back to pride and self. I was talking to some Marines one time, and they're like, well, we're pretty good people. I was like, yeah. I mean, and the way a lot of them see it is they have done something with their life that has a higher meaning than just themselves. Like you, by being a Marine, by being a service member, any branch of the military, you do something bigger than yourself, something that's greater than you. And ultimately, when you sign on that dotted line, you have a realization that there is the possibility that if I ever deploy someplace, I may not be coming home alive. And so they see that in themselves, that that's a good thing. And I'm a good person for doing this good thing. But if you pull the string back, why did they do it? And every single time, it comes back to pride and self and making themselves feel good. I did this thing because it makes me feel good to know that I'm a part of something bigger than myself. It makes me feel good that I'm helping other people. It makes me feel good that I'm protecting the nation. It makes me feel good when we can do this. It still comes back to the self and how I feel. Those are all great things that our service members are doing, and God bless them for doing it. But when it comes down to the individual person, and this is true about myself too, when it comes down to the individual person, it's because it makes me feel good. Even if it's to serve others, it still makes me feel good. It comes back to me. And the Bible says our goodness is as filthy rags. Because outside of Christ, if you... Now, all those same things that were mentioned, if done for Christ, with Christ as in mind and as the center, then it's purely good. If Christ is the center of the actions, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if you're doing it for the glory of God, then that's the right motive. But if you didn't do it for the glory of God, then it comes back to pride and self and sin, even if it's a good thing. And so when the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. It is God's gift to us. You don't have to give somebody a gift. At Christmas and birthdays, you might feel like you do. But at the end of the day, you don't have to. It's a gift. It's something that you want to give to someone to express your love to them. It's a gift. But if you say, I've got this gift for you, but it's going to cost you $10, it's no longer a gift. It's a purchase. And we're unworthy to purchase salvation. So it can only be a gift. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't boast on ourselves. So we've already discussed how everything comes back as pride outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, it all comes back to pride and selfishness. And so we cannot boast on ourselves. Therefore, we cannot earn our salvation. It can only be a gift, and a gift from God. And on that matter, there is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Christ said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And his next words were, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If there was any other way outside of Christ, then Christ would have died in vain. He wouldn't have needed to die. He wouldn't have needed to leave heaven. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Christ was the only way that our sin could be atoned, that we could be forgiven. And so, we can't accept, well, you if you're a Muslim, so your way's okay. You can get to heaven your way. You're a Catholic, you can get to heaven your way. You're a Hindu, you can get to heaven your way. That's your own truth. Mm-mm. If that were true, Christ didn't need to come. But he said, nevertheless, not my will. Because he asked God, is there another way? No, there's not. He knew the answer. But maybe he said that so we could read it and realize that he, in fact, was the only way. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Christ alone. Not of works, lest any man should boast. This last verse here, verse 10, as we're coming through. For we are his workmanship. So, he reminded us where we came from. He reminded us that he quickened us. He reminded us of our salvation. And he's saying, now don't forget. I didn't save you just so you can come to be with heaven with me. Now, that salvation, you get saved, you're going to heaven. But when we get saved, he starts working in us. And that's a sign of salvation. Understand that. He says, for we are his workmanship. If there's no sign of work in your life, of sanctification, again, I would check. Did I come to an altar and repeat some words? Or did I believe in my heart? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are to work. That's why the first Sunday of the month, we go out and tell people, that is a work. We preach works, just not for salvation. Works is a result of our salvation. Work is not our salvation. But we work. We go out into the community to bring people in. We work. Several men of the church have done a lot of remodeling repairs in the other part of the church in this past year. There's been men who've worked up to keep the grounds while we were kind of in between for a little bit of time. There's a lot of work that takes place in the Christian life. And work is not a cursed thing. In fact, there was work before the curse. After there was work, Adam and Eve were to tend the garden. There was work prior to the fall. There was work. And so we were created to work unto our Father. But there's a clear, distinct difference. And I think that's why here in verse 9, because Paul goes on to say, we ought to be working, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before ordained, that means God envisioned that his church would be a working church. But in verse 9, he said, let's just make one thing straight and clear. Or actually, let's go back to verse 8. For by grace, he's like, I'm about to talk about works, but let's get something straight. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. He's like, you got that clear. We're clear. Salvation by grace through faith. All right, Christian. Let's get to work. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so, it's pretty straightforward. I don't have a declimax, I guess, so you can go ahead and come to the piano. But there's almost kind of two messages blended together here. There was a salvation message in there. If you're here today and you're not saved, or you're attending through the Facebook there, and you're hearing this message, salvation is through Christ alone, through his blood. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. You cannot work for your salvation. You can't do a good thing to be saved. But Christian, if you thought that once I got saved, I just have a free ticket to heaven, it is a free ticket, you do. But he didn't call us to just get our ticket and go home. He called us to work. And there's a lot of work. There's a lost and dying world out there. Iran, hey, maybe Iran's going to open up. I was talking to Andrea about this after the war started with them. I said, maybe this wicked regime will get knocked out and it'll open up and maybe missionaries will be able to go over there. It's going to be a lot of work to be done over in Iran if Christians can get back over there. Apparently, I forgot however many hundreds of years ago or something. But I heard an interview. There's some kind of Christian, not Baptist, but some sort of Christian type religion that was alive and active in Iran. And they've pretty much been run out. And it dated back hundreds of years. And they just recently, within the past 10 years, got ran out of Iran. And so there was Christianity over there at one point in time. But they've since been run out. But maybe with this war, maybe with this regime getting, Lord willing, getting taken out, maybe it'll open up. Maybe we can get some Christians over there. And the point is, there's work to be done, whether it's here locally or abroad. That's why we sponsor missionaries or support missionaries abroad. That's why we have our local home missions, what we do here locally. There's work to be done. And we need to get to work. Have Andrea play one more verse. If there's anything on your heart, Lord, today, I mean, even if it's not about the specific message, maybe there's a loved one or just a burden on your heart, the altar's open.
The cross for you. Still room for one. This is your own. Wrap the cross for you. Let the cross for you. This is room. Let the cross for you. Yes, there's room at the cross.
All right. I failed to mention, but my folks came to support me today. I appreciate it. So I'm just going to ask my dad if he'll close this out in prayer.
Amen.